We're reading from Luke 16, starting at verse 19. So if you've got one of the church Bibles, it's on page 850. And these are the words of our Lord Jesus speaking. From verse 19, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" That's the passage that we're going to look at this morning. About 5 years ago, I did one of those coach tours in Europe around France, and I remember speaking to one of my fellow travellers about God. We'd had a number of conversations during our trip, and he told me a lot about his grown-up children and his grandchildren back in England and all the things he used to do with them. And then when we were talking about God, he said to me something about he can only believe in things that he can see. And without a second thought, I said to him, "Do you believe in love?" I said, "You talk a lot about your children and your grandchildren. You obviously love them, but you can't see love." He agreed with me, but then he said, "Yeah, but you probably know all the right things to say when it comes to talking about religion." It made me feel a little bit like a used car salesman, you know, like I was sort of using some sort of line on him or trying to trick him. But my question about love honestly just came to mind as we spoke. Now, I'd love to tell you that we went on from there, we had this sort of deep and meaningful discussion about the gospel, and he then committed his life to Christ. That didn't really quite happen. But I do hope that maybe next time for him, the topic of conversation comes up about God or religion, maybe he'll at least question in his own mind his position that he can only believe in things that he can see, because that's really not quite true. Now, today we're looking at one of the parables from Luke's gospel. And a parable is a story with characters that helps us understand spiritual themes. And there are a number of themes at play in this parable today that I hope you'll see. And just one of those themes is this question of what proof do we have of God's existence and how we can know him? And how would we react if we witnessed some sort of miracle with our very own eyes? Would that really cause us to believe in God? And that's not the only theme that we're going to see in this parable. So I hope that you'll see the richness and depth in this passage as we look through it today. And I pray that it will impact all of our hearts as we see what God is saying to us today from his word. So let's now pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus' parables that have been recorded for us in the Bible. We thank you that we have the scriptures so that we can learn about you and we can learn about our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would open our hearts today and help us to concentrate on your word. Help us to take what we hear to heart and apply it in the lives that we lead. And we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so let me introduce you to the three characters in this parable. The first character we meet is the rich man, who has no name. And we can presume that this rich man is Jewish because he refers to Abraham as father. And if you've been here over the last couple of weeks, Steve's been preaching from Genesis and he's been speaking about the life of Abraham. So we know that the Israelites think of Abraham as the father of their nation. The second character is a beggar. He's covered with sores, so it appears that he's a leper. But unlike the rich man, Jesus gives him a name, Lazarus. And it's interesting that this is the only character in all of Jesus' parables who is given a name. It's also interesting that Lazarus is the same name as Jesus' friend who we are told that Jesus raises from the dead in John chapter 11. And our last character in the parable is the father of the Israelite nation. That's Abraham, and he's in heaven. So let's have a close look at the earthly lives of the rich man and Lazarus. We're told that the rich man is dressed in purple and fine linen. The clothing colours and the fabrics are meant to give us an impression of a man who lives in complete luxury. The ESV version of this passage has slightly different wording to the NIV that we use in church, and it says in verse 19 that the rich man feasted sumptuously every day. Every day. He doesn't just eat well on special occasions. Every day is a fabulous celebration of life for the rich man. Here is a man who lives a life of total opulence. Who would not want to be him? But how about Lazarus? What does his life look like in comparison? We're told that he's a beggar and he needs to be laid at Lazarus's gate. This means that he's not even well enough to get there by himself. And he's starving. He longs just to eat any of the scraps that are left over from this rich man's daily feast. And because he's just lying there on the ground, dogs come along and lick his sores. So we shouldn't picture cute corgis escaping from Buckingham Palace. We should picture mangy street dogs that you would cross the road to avoid. And let's just keep that word gate in mind too. We're going to come back to the idea that he's being laid at Lazarus's gate. The next thing we're told about is their deaths. And they die in the way that you would probably anticipate. We're told that Lazarus died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. It doesn't sound like there was a dignified funeral or anything special like that for him. We read that the rich man also died and was buried. His rich friends and his brothers probably threw him an elaborate funeral with all the trimmings, and he might have even made the Jerusalem Times, who knows. But then Jesus gives a very confrontational outcome in his parable. Lazarus is in heaven with Abraham, but the rich man is in hell. What? No way. According to the way Jewish people thought in Jesus' time, they would have considered the rich man to be blessed by God and they would consider Lazarus to have been cursed. He's a leper. He's a beggar. He's a total social outcast. To the people who would be hearing Jesus' parable, this outcome of eternal destinies is just outrageous. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't match what they think about the blessings and cursings of God. The rich man in the parable, he can't believe the outcome either. Let's just look back at verses 23 and 24. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." You see, the rich man doesn't seem shocked that Lazarus is in heaven. Lazarus is also probably Jewish, so it makes sense that that's where he is. And the rich man calls out to Abraham and he appeals to his own Jewish ancestry by calling Abraham father. He wants Abraham to send Lazarus to help him in his torment. You see, even though the rich man is in hell, he still sees himself as superior to Lazarus. He expects that Abraham would send Lazarus to help him. But there's no sense of repentance for the life that he spent ignoring people like Lazarus when he had the resources to help them. There's just an arrogant expectation that Lazarus should remain subservient to him. And what is the rich man really asking of Abraham? Does he really want just a moment's relief from this constant torment? No, of course not. What he's really saying is, "Abraham, you're my father. Rescue me. Get me out of here." That's what he's really saying. So how does Abraham respond? Abraham recognises the ancestral connection. He calls the rich man son in verse 25. He reminds the rich man that he received good things in this earthly life while Lazarus received bad things. Abraham doesn't say that this is the reason why they're in different places now that they've died. Abraham is just acknowledging that he knows the lives that they've led and he accepts that this has now become the eternal destiny for each of them. Abraham goes on to explain to the rich man that despite whatever happened in their earthly lives, there is a great chasm between heaven and hell that has been fixed. Abraham says that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. That's it. Their eternal destinies can't be changed. There are no second chances. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us in this parable whether Lazarus felt any compassion for the rich man or not, but it's irrelevant anyway. The great chasm has been fixed and can't be crossed, even if Lazarus did want to go and help the rich man. I remember I asked you to keep the word gate in mind. In their earthly lives, Lazarus used to be laid at the rich man's gate to beg for food. If we can just have a photo up on the screen there. You see, the city gate's a little bit different in ancient Israelite cities to what we might picture when we hear the word gate. We probably think of the gate to a property. This is a picture of the city gate in the ancient Israelite city of Dan. And in an ancient Israelite city, the gate is actually an area in the city. It's like the entrance to the city. And what you're looking at in the picture is like sort of cobblestones that you would come up on horses, whatever, as you go to enter the city. And then you can see that the gate narrows. So the whole tribe of people can't come and attack the city. But this is the gate area. In an ancient city, this is the area where the poor and the needy would come to meet with the city elders to seek justice. Just like Lazarus used to be brought to the rich man's gate seeking mercy and kindness. Let's just take a quick step back into the Old Testament. We'll have a look at a couple of verses on the next slide from Amos chapter 5. These are from the ESV version. Verse 12 says, "For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate." And verse 15 in that same chapter says, "Hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate." You see, back in their earthly lives, the rich man could have easily crossed his own gate to get to Lazarus and to show him kindness. But now there's a great chasm between the rich man and Lazarus that can't be crossed. Jesus isn't giving a literal picture of heaven and hell where people can call out to each other and see each other. What he's showing us is the complete finality of our eternal destinies, that there is no second chance after this life. Now, as Rodney sort of mentioned this morning when he opened, there's also a great difference in the earthly lives of these two characters, the rich man and Lazarus. There is a social justice angle running through this parable, and I don't think we can ignore that. Abraham doesn't tell the rich man that he's in hell because he didn't do good deeds. However, I think we still need to notice that the rich man did have enormous wealth and resources at his disposal. He could have been using his wealth for much better things than just elaborate clothing and extravagant feasts every day. I don't think it's the main point of Jesus' parable, but I also don't think that it should escape our attention either. So let's just sort of take that theme to heart as well while we continue to look at the rest of the passage. So let's take a little bit of a checkpoint and see what's been in the parable so far. Jesus told us about two people who've died. One is an unnamed rich man. He doesn't appear to have been a generous person, but he did have access to the scriptures. He was Jewish. The other man was a leper and a social outcast, and he has a name, Lazarus. Lazarus is now in heaven with Abraham, but the unnamed rich man, despite also being part of God's chosen people, the Israelites, is in hell. Despite being in hell, the rich man is unrepentant of anything he's done wrong in his earthly life. The rich man is still being arrogant and expecting Abraham to send Lazarus to help him. This same Lazarus that he knew by name in their earthly lives, the same Lazarus he couldn't be bothered to cross his own gate to get to show some kindness and mercy. And we've been told that there's a great chasm between heaven and hell that is fixed and can't be crossed. So let's pick up the parable again from verse 27. We've got the rich man speaking to Abraham, and we read, "He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment.'" The rich man's getting a bit more urgent. He begs Abraham and appeals to his own religious ancestry by calling Abraham father again. But do we see any change in his attitude? He still wants Abraham to send Lazarus to do something for him. He still hasn't got it. Lazarus has been exalted. Lazarus is in the presence of Abraham in heaven. Lazarus is not there to do the rich man's bidding. And who is it that the rich man is now concerned about? Is it all people? Does he want everyone to learn from his mistake? No. He's just worried about his brothers. He's just worried about the same people he spent his time on earth with. His brothers probably lived a life very similar to his own. They're certainly not lepers like Lazarus. The rich man probably spent his life just doing things for others who had the same resources to repay him in return, to invite him back to their own lavish dinners and all that sort of thing. He still has no compassion for others less fortunate than himself. And Lazarus is still just a little minion to him. Notice that Lazarus never responds. He never joins the exchange. It's always Abraham that speaks. Abraham is the voice of authority. And how does Abraham respond to this second request for Lazarus to do something that the rich man wants? In verse 29, Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." At first, it sounds a little bit dismissive. It sounds like they've got the Bible. They should read it. But it's not about Abraham being dismissive. It's actually just about the truth. They are Israelites. And the Apostle Paul writes of the Israelites in Romans chapter 9, saying, "Theirs is the adoption of sons, theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises." You see, collectively, they are the people of God. They've been given everything from God. But individually, they need to respond to God and walk in faith with him. Abraham is saying that the rich man's brothers already have everything that God has provided in order for them to not be in hell. They have no excuse. Abraham's response should really make the rich man say, "Okay, fair enough, you got me, I can't argue with that." But that's not what it does make him say. This is a wealthy man. He has everything and he got everything in life. He wasn't used to hearing the word no. And in fact, no is the first word that he uses when he responds back to Abraham. In verse 30, we read, "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." The rich man is desperate now. He's stopped worrying about asking Lazarus to do his bidding. That's obviously not working. He wants Abraham to send someone. Anyone will do. And it's quite a request. He wants someone to be sent back from the dead to speak to his brothers. This is not something that happens. It's an extraordinary, supernatural miracle that he's asking for. But notice what he says at the end of his request. He says that if this happens, they will repent. So finally, we have a half-hearted acknowledgement from the rich man that his lifestyle and probably that of his brothers was one that had something that needed to be repented from. An Israelite he may be. Abraham may be his ancestral father, but his own life has not been one lived by faith in God. Now, as a reader, we don't really expect that Abraham's going to agree to this last request. But let's look at Abraham's response. Verse 31 concludes the parable when Abraham says, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." Remember that these are actually the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is telling this parable. Now, these words, more than any others in this parable, should really grab our attention. There is a lot that we should pick up from this final verse. Firstly, there is not going to be some sort of miraculous sign given to the rich man's brothers. They have God's word in the scriptures, just like we have God's word in the Bible. God's word is final. He has revealed everything to the rich man's brothers in his word, and he's revealed everything to us. God is not going to do anything more than he has already done and that has been recorded in his word. We have everything we need, just like the rich man's brothers. Secondly, Jesus has named the leper Lazarus, as I said, the only character who's named in any of Jesus' parables, and this is the same name as the friend Jesus does raise from the dead in John chapter 11. The real Lazarus was someone very dear to Jesus. We read in John 11:35 that Jesus wept when he heard of his friend's death. Now, we can't tell whether Jesus told this parable before raising his friend Lazarus back to life, but it's worth noting that Jesus will bring someone back to life. And this was still not enough for all of Israel, at the very least, to accept that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God. And thirdly, and most importantly, we have the benefit of knowing that God raised Jesus back from the dead. The very thing that the rich man asked for. He said, if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. But Jesus has been raised from the dead. He appeared to many people after his resurrection. This is all recorded for us in the Bible. But does this cause everyone to repent? No, it doesn't. Just as Jesus predicted in his parable with full knowledge of his own mission in the world. So to tie together what we've looked at today from this parable, what we're going to do is look at what we can learn from the three characters of Abraham, Lazarus, and the rich man. But just before we get there, can I help you to see what's happening in Luke's gospel in the passages that lead up to this parable? It's not necessarily the case that Jesus was making one really long speech at one point in time, but it is interesting to see how Luke has ordered these things in his gospel. If you have your Bible open, have a look at how chapter 16 starts. It starts with Jesus telling the parable of the shrewd manager. Now, if you were here on the 16th of August 2015, I'm sure you will recall that I preached from that passage on that day. Okay? I'm not offended if you don't remember. It's okay. See, I'm doing my own sermon series. It's just taking me a really long time. Okay. But see, that parable, that first one there, that has a major theme about wealth. Then if you cast your eyes down, you get to verses 16, 17. Jesus speaks about the importance of the scriptures. And then in verse 18, we have a very quick condemnation of adultery, which is unfaithfulness. And then the parable of the rich man and Lazarus starts in verse 19. The themes in Luke's gospel that precede the parable that we're looking at today are wealth, scripture, and unfaithfulness. And these three themes all find their climax in the character of the rich man. He has wealth, he has the scriptures, and he's been unfaithful to God. He's been unfaithful to God by not living his life according to the scriptures, and he has not used his wealth to show generosity and kindness. So what can we learn from these three characters in today's parable? So we can put up the next slide. Thanks, Mike. Since we're talking about the rich man, let's start with him. The rich man has no name. All is lost in hell. Even his name doesn't matter anymore. Hell is not a viable alternative for those who don't commit their lives to Christ. It is a place of torment and agony. And for those of us who know Christ, this shows us that there is an urgency to reach the people we love with the gospel message. The rich man was desperate for his brothers to avoid going to hell. We need to be desperate to share the truth about Jesus. We need to have that same sense of urgency to reach the unsaved. And if you have not committed your life to Christ, you should see that there is an urgency to place your trust in him now. There is no second chance to do that after your earthly life ends. And those of us who are Christians, we should also see that there is no second chance to evangelize after our earthly life ends. And what about Abraham? He's the one who responds to each of the rich man's requests, so what can we learn from him? He acknowledged the rich man's Jewish ancestry, but that wasn't enough to get him into heaven. Maybe you're like me. I come across enough people who tell me how they went to Sunday school when they were a kid, or they were baptized, or their parents still go to church. They're all really good things. But I think we can see from Abraham's responses that to the rich man that these things aren't enough. We need a heart that has been genuinely changed by God's word. We need a life that has lived in obedience to God's Son. And our third character is Lazarus. Lazarus never even gets to speak in this parable, but we can compare his earthly life to the rich man's life. From Lazarus, we can see that we need to trust in God no matter our earthly circumstances, or how much we perceive that others may have a better life than us. We are loved by God and are never forgotten by him. Like Lazarus, we are the ones who are known by name. So in closing, let me just introduce maybe one more character to this parable. Not a character really, I'm talking about the teacher of the parable, our Lord Jesus Christ. So what message is Jesus giving us today from this parable? Jesus tells this parable knowing that he will give his life to pay the penalty for our sin. Knowing God's purposes in his salvation plan to glorify Jesus by raising him from the dead. Jesus is the one who has been risen from the dead. We need to listen to God's word from the Bible. We need to be convinced of Jesus' resurrection, to understand that Jesus is the only way to eternal life, and to wholeheartedly place our faith and our trust in him. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sin on the cross. We thank you that you have glorified him by raising him from the dead, conquering sin and death. We thank you that there is no need for us to fear the fate of the rich man in this parable. You have engraved our names on the palms of your hands. The rich man's eternal fate will not be ours if we place our faith and trust in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.